We've been in the book of Colossians and really have just looked at Colossians chapter 1. But I want to say a prayer, and before I begin this morning, again, just bear my heart to you this morning. When we were worshiping this morning, I had some distractions going on in my mind, and I was really praying, saying, God, help me. Why am I letting these things distract me this morning? I'm here for you. I'm here to focus on you. I'm here to worship you, to honor you, Lord, and I need you. And I had to almost discipline myself to get my eyes on the Lord. And for each person, it's different. You might have preconceived ideas in your mind of what worship should be, how you like worship. And that could be a distraction when it's not being done the way you feel, or, well, this is how we did it back way when, whatever. That could be one distraction. Another distraction would just be, you know, things going on in your life. You got it on your mind. You're thinking about Monday. You got something going on at your job. It could just be the things of this life just distracting. We all come in to service with that sometimes. It could be just something someone said to you when you walked in the door and it just affected you in some way. But we have things that distract us. And what I want to say to you is this. God is here. We are here to meet with God, okay? And God is God, and God's going to do what he does. And he's going to do it his way. And he's going to do it according to what you need. And I've had to learn this throughout the years, visiting different churches and being in all different kinds of worship services. And what I realized is this, it didn't matter if we were singing hymns. It didn't matter if we were singing contemporary music. It didn't matter if it was loud. It didn't matter if I didn't like the guy that was singing. It didn't matter what was going on with the people around me. What mattered really was I worshiping God, and was I entering in to his presence and acknowledging him in my heart? And I want to encourage you during the worship times to really discipline yourselves to get your eyes on Jesus. Just start remembering his goodness. Just start thinking about how good he's been to you, how merciful he's been, how long-suffering, how kind, how he's been there for, how faithful he's been in your life. When you start doing that, you can't help to just start saying, Jesus, thank you. Lord, I worship you. And, you know, in the in-between times when that maybe is weird to you, like, why are we doing this? You know, what's with this? Why don't you just start praying to God? That's a great time to just start talking and saying, Jesus, you know, we just sang, I want to love you with all my heart. God, I know that's not a reality, but Jesus caused me to love you. I want to love you. And you're worshiping him. You're expressing your heart to him. And God loves that. That's what he wants. And God will meet you in that as well. So I just want to encourage you, be open to however God wants to come to you and speak to you and manifest himself to you. Because I'm believing for more. I'm believing God's going to interrupt this church in a good way. I'm believing God's going to have more ability to be unhindered in our services. The more I get out of the way, the more we get out of the way, the more we put aside our own preconceived ideas sometimes just of who God is. We get a wrong misconception of who God is, how he works, how his kingdom operates. So I want to encourage you to read about it in the scriptures, to look at how God manifested himself and moved and ministered in the early church. Read the book of Acts. You'll see God did all different kinds of things. You'll see you can't really nail them down and put them in a box. Because if you try to do that, you're going to limit what God can do in your life. God wants to go so far beyond what you have already experienced, what I have already experienced. God has so much more for us, for his church, for us as individuals. And it's us that hinders him. He's not holding back. He's never holding back. He is always wanting to take us further and deeper into himself. But we're the ones that tread lightly, that hesitate, that try to fit him into our mold. I just want to encourage you, let God be God. Let God be God. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at your word, your precious word, your truth, I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to us the things that we need to hear. Lord, I pray you would get me out of the way, my own thoughts, my own opinions. And God, I pray the Holy Spirit will anoint the word. I pray the Holy Spirit will lead and guide. I pray the Holy Spirit will impart into our hearts what is needed this morning. God, I pray you would speak to your people this morning, God. I pray you would produce in us what only you can produce by the power and the anointing of your Holy Spirit, God. And I thank you, God, and I trust you, and my faith is in you, Lord, to convey your message this morning, God. So have your way. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to read the first part of the chapter and just kind of highlight a couple of things about Jesus that it's talking about here, and just a little kind of recap on why Paul is writing this letter to those at Colossae. They were being drawn away. They were being distracted. Some were being drawn into legalism, into Judaism, trying to incorporate the law into the New Testament, into the New Covenant. And others were looking and embracing the philosophies of this world, trying to intermingle with the old way of thinking or the way the world does things. And Paul was warning them. Paul was trying to help them. Paul was encouraging them to get their eyes on one thing: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. So chapter one, Paul is basically giving his introduction. He's commending them. He's rejoicing over their faith that they have put their trust in Jesus Christ. He's rejoicing about their love towards one another, but he also is helping them to get their attention where it needs to be, because there's people coming in trying to get them off track to what really matters: Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we all face this today. We all have different things that try to draw us away from focusing on the most important thing there is: Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses here in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit as is it also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." And he, again, he's just rejoicing because they have received the gospel and it's producing fruit in their lives. He goes on in verse 9, "For this reason, We also, since the day we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you. We don't cease to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk walk worthy of the calling of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience, for long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And then it talks about Jesus. And he begins to draw their attention to Jesus. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And now it just begins to talk about Jesus. He just begins to express Jesus and all of his attributes and all that he is to us. He is the image of the invisible God. When you see Jesus, you see God. You understand who he is. You see his character. You see God's heart expressed through the life of Jesus. He's the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. If that doesn't put Jesus at the center, what does? He created all things through him and for him. You, me, he created you for him. That is why you're sitting here today, Jacob. Because God created you. God formed you in your mother's womb. And God's desire is for you to be one with him, because you were created for him. And you'll never find anything satisfactory. You'll never find anything to quench the thirsting of your soul outside of him who created you for himself. He's before all things, and in him all things exist. All things exist or consist. He is the head of the body, the church. So our gathering here is not just a gathering of some people coming together in a building to sing some songs, to hear some stories. Our gathering is because of Jesus, because he's called us, and because we become born of the Spirit. So our gathering really is centered around Jesus, who's the head, who works through our lives, who works in our lives, who brings us together to encourage us, to exhort us, to equip us, to empower us to go forth in his name and declare his name. And we'll be looking at that in a minute. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So it's about him. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. There's only one way. It's through his blood. And you, who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. And then Paul expresses his heart to them, why It's a privilege for him to suffer for their sake so that he may teach and preach and bring them to Christ. He labors for them and for Christ. And then in Colossians 1, 28, 29, which is the verse we're going to be looking at this morning, it's kind of an exclamation point to the whole chapter where he says, it's him we preach. It's him we preach, this Jesus. It's him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Him we preach. Not a theory, not a system of religious activities, but a person, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1, verses 20 through 23, when Jesus came into the world, it was prophesying of his birth. And talking about his birth, it says of Mary, she will bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In the person of Jesus Christ, God personally coming in human form, in the person of Jesus Christ. And then in Luke 2, verses 8 through 12, on the night he was born, and the angels shone around shepherds in a field, it said, they spoke to these shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is one born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby, wrapped in a swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. This is the mystery Paul is telling these dear Gentiles about in Colossae. God with us, God coming in human likeness, not just for the Jews, not just for the chosen ones, but for those who were outside of the old covenant promise, the Gentiles. That's the mystery, proclaimed by angels and now by us, his ambassadors. Him we preach, him we proclaim. In verse 27, right before this verse, it says, to them God willed to make known the riches of his glory, speaking of the Gentiles, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, which we heard of last week. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God with us, God in us. That is the hope, the glory of salvation. That is what Jesus did for us on the cross. He made a new and living way. He did what the old covenant couldn't do. He's given us access so that we can be in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, it's him we preach. He's what you need to focus on. He is the center of the gospel. The good news is all about him, Jesus, the new covenant. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said this about Jesus in Acts 4:12. He said, there is no salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. In other words, there's no salvation in ordinances or in duties of religion. There's no salvation in that. There's no salvation in saints and angels and images and pictures in works of righteousness. There's only salvation through Jesus Christ, my Lord, and him crucified for me. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in Hebrews 7, 25, it says about Jesus that he is able to save to the uttermost. What a comfort to my heart. What a comfort that should be to all of our hearts that he is able. He is able to save us to the uttermost. That's a promise from God. Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And it says about Jesus that he is at the right hand of the Father and he's praying for you. We should take comfort in that. We should know because Jesus is praying, because Jesus is interceding for me, he is able to save me to the uttermost. Praise the Lord. The gospel puts us in possession of the Holy Spirit. Or I should say, it gives the Holy Spirit possession of us. Right? We're told, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not a building anymore where God's presence resides. It's in us. It's in our hearts that the Holy Spirit comes and makes his residence. God himself with us. God himself in us. That is the hope of glory. And we have to see Christ on the cross. In other words, there's no other sacrifice. There's no other offering we can bring. He's already offered the perfect sacrifice. We have to see him on the cross. We have to see him as he rose from the dead. And he triumphed over death. He did what none of us could ever do. He triumphed over death. When he bore our sins on Calvary, when he took upon himself the sins of the world on that cross, he paid the price. He paid the penalty for sin. And because he rose, we can rise again. We can live in that same resurrection life. We have to see him on the cross. We have to see him in the resurrection. We have to see him on his throne. We have to see him on his throne. We have to see him at the right hand of power. So we understand he is able to save me to the uttermost. He is able to protect me. He is ruling. He is in control. He's over all things. All things consist in him. God's got it. He's on the throne. And we have to see him on the judgment seat, where all will one day come before him. We have to see him there as well. And this is why in Paul's message, he gives these elements in this verse. He says, we warn, we teach in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So we warn. Part of the message is warning. What do we warn them? Well, there's a warning of denying Christ. There's a warning of substituting things in place of Christ. There's a warning of perverting the grace of Christ and making it something it's not. And Paul, God bless Paul in Acts 20. We see his heart and listen to what he says. I'm just going to just pull out a couple of things he says from like 18 to 32. If you want to read that later, you can. But he says, I have kept nothing back that was helpful to you. But I proclaimed it to you. I taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God. Warning. repentance toward God, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Further down, he says, therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And he said this a little further down. I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. And that's important. With tears. You see, God understands things so much better than we do. God sees things we cannot see. And he's spiritual. He's eternal. He has an eternal perspective on things. And only God knows the pathway people are on. We are self-deceived. We always place ourselves somewhere where we actually are not. And we see this in the messages to the churches in the book of Revelation. We see it many times in Scripture where it talks about, especially in Jeremiah, the heart just being so desperately wicked, we can't even know it, we can't understand it. So we're very easily self-deceived. And that's why we need the Word of God as our plumb line. There's no other thing we could measure our lives to. There's no other things we can measure our thoughts and the intent of our heart to except the Word of God. That is the only trustworthy source we have to know really where we're at spiritually. And Paul faithfully taught, preached. He went house to house warning people in tears. In other words, he cared for them. God cares for souls. God's not content that anyone would perish, that anyone on the wrong pathway, anyone going astray would be lost. So he warns, he calls people back to himself. And it's pure mercy. It's the heart of God. We have a problem at our home the last month or so. They came and closed the bridge to our house, and now we have to drive all the way around a few miles to get to town out of our way. But the part of the problem is you have to go down a hill to a gravel road that runs alongside a creek. And when it rains, the water comes up and runs across the road. And I was talking to Pastor Norm earlier, and he actually told me about a school bus that drove across the water, not around here, but somewhere, with kids on it, and it got swept away by the water. Well, we're warned not to do that. We're warned not to drive through flooded roadways because there's a danger of being swept away. Well, if I was leaving my home this morning and it was really raining hard and we got to the bottom of our hill and there was water rushing across our road, would it be wise for me to go across that bridge? No, I'd be a fool, right? And if I did it anyway and got washed over, whose fault is it? Whose blood is the hands going to be on? Whose hands are the blood going to be on? Mine. Why? I've been warned. And we see a picture of that in Ezekiel 33 where God tells the prophet, listen, I've called you to be a watchman. And it basically says to them, you know, when you see danger, when you see the people are in danger, you need to warn them. You need to tell them. And if they listen to you, great. But if they don't, their blood's on their own hands. But if you see danger and you don't warn them, and the sword takes them away, the blood I'll require at your hands. Now, as your pastor, that sends shudders up my spine. That's why, you know, the Bible warns about people that want to be teachers. It says you will receive a stricter judgment. I believe that's part of it. Paul was not afraid to give the whole counsel of God, which included warning. If you don't warn someone, you don't love them. If you don't warn your child of the dangers of doing something they shouldn't do, you don't love them. See, but God is love. So he warns us. We've only been given a lot of times half of the gospel message. When we hide and we soften, the wages of sin is death. To reject Christ is worse than rejecting Moses and the law. It's worse because there's nothing left for you if you reject Christ. Paul enlisted every possible means to lead men and women into repentance. And he did it most of the time with tears. That's key. That's very important. With tears. You know why? Paul understood how God rescued him when he was going down the wrong path. And God intervened in his life one day and said, Paul, what are you doing? Paul, you're going in the wrong direction. Turn to me, Paul. I'm Jesus, who you've been persecuting. It's me you're rebelling against. And then teaching every man in all wisdom. Discipleship. When we warn people, when we exhort people, when we preach Christ and tell people why they need Christ, that we explain to them the danger of not accepting him, of not following him. And then they respond, we embrace them, and we begin to teach them. We begin to disciple them. This is key. It says he teaches in all wisdom. In other words, not earthly wisdom, but the wisdom from above. I could say it this way. It's the mind of Christ we teach. It's the character of Christ. It's the way Christ thinks that we teach. It's the ways of God. It's the ways of Christ that we teach. James 3:17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That is the mind of God. It's not self-seeking. It's full of mercy. It's a renewing of our minds. Because, you know, the problem is when we come to Christ, when we repent of our sins, we're forgiven. We're cleansed. That's the promise of God. When that convicting word comes, when the warning comes, or maybe we've even gone astray as a believer, and God comes and he warns us and we turn around and we repent, we still need our thinking changed. We still need help now on how to go in the right direction. And that's what discipleship is. That's now when God comes alongside, and he does it through people. He does it through other believers in the body, you. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the elders of the church. It's you. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's anybody. And we come alongside of them, and we begin to teach them the ways of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, 6, all the way through chapter 3, 2, what we see is this, people, that you cannot teach the ways of God with natural ability or with the natural reasoning mind. Because the natural reasoning mind doesn't understand the things of God. But here's the glorious thing. When we repent, when we give our lives to Christ, or when we turn back to Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Christ in us. And the Holy Spirit, the promise from God, is that the Holy Spirit will reveal truth. In other words, the Holy Spirit will open up your understanding. The Holy Spirit will impart wisdom from above and help you to know the things of God, things that you cannot mentally figure out a lot of the times because it goes totally against the way we used to think or the mind of the flesh. It's a total opposite way of thinking. And it says this in there. It says this about us in verse 6. It says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they would have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 11 says, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have freely been given to us by God. That's awesome. And in Paul's prayers, in so many different places in Scripture, what you see is God's heart wanting us to know. He so desires to reveal himself to us, to teach us his ways, to teach us about his kingdom, to impart his wisdom into our hearts and into our minds, because he knows it's one of our greatest needs to know him. To know his love, to be rooted and grounded in the knowledge of who he is. We're told that that is salvation, to know God. It's not about following ritualistic, ceremonial things. It's not about, again, just gathering a building or not just it's about do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with a person that wants us to know who he is, that wants to bring us into his inner world. Think about it. The God of the universe wanting to bring you into his inner world, wanting to express things to you like a lover would with their spouse or you know, the picture we get in the Song of Solomon where the king brings this little servant girl into the king's chambers and she has fellowship and intimacy with the king. That's God's heart for you and I. And when he calls us, when he's wooing us, when he wants to teach us, he calls us into his chamber so many times. We're distracted. We're drawn away by other things. When God's waiting for us, he wants to open our, he wants to speak to us through his word. He wants to open up our hearts to the wonder of who he is, to his kingdom. This is something that I believe is one of the greatest detriments to the people of God today. They're not learning who he is. They're not spending time at his feet. They're not understanding God's heart and how much he has that he wants to give us of himself. We don't have time. We don't make time for him. We put God on the outskirts of our lives. We fit him into our schedules. Meanwhile, the king is calling us to his chambers. Who wouldn't drop everything if you had an invitation from the king? We have an invitation into God's throne room. We have been given access to dine with him. It's one picture we get in Revelation 3. Jesus wants to sit with us and have interaction and talk to us and listen to us, instruct us, teaching, instructing in the way. In Ephesians 4, it talks about this. In verse 17, these are people that have been warned. They were pierced. They repented. They put their faith in Christ. And Paul is speaking now to believers. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us this morning. And he's saying, "This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of that heart, of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, if indeed you have been taught by him." Are you being taught by him? Are you taking the time to do what Jesus said? To enter his yoke, to learn of him. Are you doing that? Do we see the importance of it, of getting in the yoke with Jesus, of learning how he speaks, how he views people, how he prays, what his priorities are? What it means to walk in his humility, in lowliness of mind. Are we learning that from him? Are we looking at him, watching him? He's all over the scriptures. He's from the beginning to the end. It speaks of him and the wonder of who he is. But are we taking the time? You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him, you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Teaching. You see, Christianity is not magic. I don't take a wand and wave it over you and make you like Jesus. God doesn't take a wand and wave it over you and make you like Jesus. Christianity is not magic. It's not a great religion either. It's not achieving a goal of, you know, performing things just so. That's not what Christianity is. It's a revealing of Jesus Christ through the gospel of truth. It's where the understanding is informed and enlightened to know God and to have fellowship with him and to walk with him. And it's to be transformed each day more and more into his glory. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says, "For this time you ought to be teachers, Yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason have had their senses exercised to both discern both good and evil. And that's a picture of those who truly have put God at the center, who have learned the value of sitting at Jesus' feet, who have learned the value of entering the yoke, and who are learning of Jesus. And they're growing each day more and more like him. 10 years down the line, they're not still babies on a bottle that you got to keep reminding of the basic truths of the gospel. No, they're growing more and more and more into his likeness. Teaching. Paul exhorted a young minister, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2. And he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then further on, in chapter 3, verse 13, and here's the warning. Here's the warning, okay? This is what Paul is dealing with in Colossae. This is what's happening. It's happening today. It's happening right now. There's going to be false teachers. There's going to be people that try to get your eyes off Jesus. There's going to be people that try to get your eyes on religion. There's going to be people that try to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness by taking the philosophies and things of this world and trying to incorporate them in the body of Christ. But be watchful, Timothy. Be careful. They're going to grow worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. But you continue in the things you have learned, the things you've been assured of, the things you own for yourself. You can't ride on someone else's coattails. You got to own the truth for yourself. It's got to be part of your testimony. Knowing who you learn them from, that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. You understand that? That has to be real to us. This is just not a textbook. It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired. It's literally God speaking to us. There's no errors in it. There's no mistakes in it. It's perfect. It's God's word to you and I. And he's given it to us because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Doctrine. We are ignorant when it comes to God. Doctrine teaches us about God. It teaches us about his kingdom, his character, his will. It points us to Jesus Christ. It teaches us things like the depravity of man and why Jesus had to die, amongst so many other things. It reproves us. In other words, it identifies error in us. It corrects us. It straightens us out. And it instructs us in righteousness. In other words, as we practice it, we grow. As we implement it in our lives, we grow, we mature. in the things of God, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. Not to make a self-righteous Pharisee that looks good on the outside, but yet inside is dead. No, someone who is simply standing firmly on the revelation of Jesus Christ and that he is the author and the finisher of my faith, and it's by him and him alone I stand holy and righteous. And it's his life now that lives in me and through me. It's his Holy Spirit that empowers me to love people, to walk humbly. It's him, it's him, it's him. And I stand complete in him and nothing else. There's nowhere else I can go but him. Not according to the Lord, the law. Not according to philosophies of this world. But into a living union with Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. That's where we are to lead people into perfection, into Christ. It's not about how many we baptize. It's not about how many we can enroll in a membership of this church, but it's about making true disciples. True disciples. Paul discipled souls by blessing, by comforting them, by teaching them how to change through the power and the help of the Holy Spirit, by helping them deal with temptation, by demonstrating to them how to find freedom through the new man. And many other issues we face living in this fallen world. God entrusted Paul with souls. God is wanting to entrust you with souls, you who are spiritual. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens." In other words, enter into someone else's need, just like Jesus entered into your need. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Love as I have loved you. Who does this apply to? Anyone in the body of Christ who is spiritual. In other words, maturing in the knowledge of Christ, walking in intimacy and in a relationship with Jesus Christ, learning of him. They're in the yoke with him. They're making time for him. He is at the center. So many neglect this ministry of the word that Paul is expressing. And the answer is simple. It's consuming, it's strenuous, and it's costly to enter into the need of another. A church culture has emerged that longs to be entertained and aroused rather than to be shepherded or to serve. When problems arise in a Christian's life, few leaders are equipped to address them biblically, and even fewer are willing to invest the resources and the time necessary to bring about the change. But Paul says in the last verse of this chapter, "To this end I also labor, according to his working, which works in me mightily." Paul didn't see it that way. Paul didn't see it as a burden, as a requirement, a duty. He saw it as his calling. and he gladly labored and strove for the gospel's sake. He laid his life down for other people. He bore people in prayer. He faithfully taught the word. He faithfully lived it out before people so they could see an example of what it should look like. And God is calling us as his body to be those examples, to enter in to the yoke with Jesus, to be willing to warn, to teach, to present others to Christ, perfect and complete. You see, that's our calling, that's our mission. To go and make disciples. If you are already a disciple, now you're to go make disciples. And that's what Paul is talking about. But we have to be careful how we do it. We have to make sure we're pointing them to Jesus, not a religion, not a watered-down version of Jesus, but to Jesus himself. And I'll just finish with this, people. I want to challenge you to make a list of maybe just three people you can pray with, meet with, study the Bible with for intentional discipleship. And I want you to pray about that. I want you to ask God to show you who that might be. Okay? Because here's the problem. We are in constant danger of being drawn into a different gospel. Constant. I am in constant danger of being drawn into a different gospel. And I have to continually have my mind renewed by the word of God. I have to make sure I'm dividing the word of God correctly. You have to make sure you're dividing the word of God correctly. You have to be assured of the truth as it is in God's word. So to disciple someone, you have to yourself be warned. You have to yourself let God turn you away, maybe, from things that are leading you down the wrong path. You have to return to God. You have to be taught, teachable. You have to be allowing God to be changing your way of thinking to help you live and walk and think like Jesus does. Because if you don't, you'll be leading people somewhere else. That's those who are spiritual. That's who they are. They're simply people that have allowed God to speak into their life, to warn them. They're constantly turning away from things when God calls them, when they realize they're going the wrong. They're constantly allowing God to correct them, to draw them back to him. They're constantly cooperating with the Holy Spirit. They're making adjustments in their life constantly because they so easily get distracted by other things. And they're constantly, even though he gets on the outside of times, bringing God back to the center of their life. And they're constantly looking at Jesus, and their heart is constantly longing to be more like Jesus. There's a cry in their heart. I just want to be like you, Jesus. I just want to think like you. I just want to love people like you, Jesus. I just want to know you, Jesus, as you really are. I want to be firmly rooted and grounded in your love, God. Help me. Open up my heart. That's what I was talking about earlier in the worship times. Open your heart to God. Let God speak to you. Begin to cry out to God. Begin to let God produce in you what only he can produce. Have we really understood who Jesus is? Why he had to come to this world? Are we warning people not to neglect him? Are we being taught by him what it means to be his disciple? Those are the questions I want to leave you with. this morning. And I want to close this morning with prayer. And I want to ask for all of us to examine our hearts this morning. I can't get this picture out of my mind of what I shared last week about God circling around many people's lives. In other words, we're fitting God into our schedule. I truly believe God has more, can do more, wants to do more than he already is in this body. Definitely in my life. Definitely in my life. But here's the problem, people. We're letting life, we're letting other things dictate what we give to God instead of letting God dictate what we give to other things. See, that's the difference between having God in the center and putting him on the outside and letting him revolve in our planets around us. You know, he's just one of the planets. No, he's the sun. He's the sun. And we need to get him in his proper place. And we need to start encouraging one another. We need to become people of prayer. We need to be crying out to God for help because we're trapped. We don't even realize it. We're trapped. We're ensnared. A lot of us into the spirit of this world, the busyness of this life, the cares of this life, the pursuits of this life. And God's moving. God's desire is to revive his people. God is desiring to stir his people's hearts. And God is going to mess with our schedules. I'm just telling you, he is going to mess with them. He's calling us. This is too important not to respond. So we might be taking a little longer at the close of a service. We might be taking longer to pray, to seek God. We might be spending more time on Wednesdays, especially, praying, seeking God. We'll get to the Word. This is a Word-centered church. But you understand, Jesus is the Word. And Jesus can manifest himself however he wants. And sometimes Jesus wants to speak through a testimony. Sometimes Jesus wants to speak through a prayer in the middle of worship because someone is open and they're willing to get out of the box and they're willing to get out of their comfort zone and open their mouth and speak the things of God through the Holy Spirit. But we have to allow God to be God to do that. And I want these services to be Spirit-led, not man-led. So please pray for me. Please pray for me that I can get out of the way. Please pray for me. I want to see God glorified. I want his name exalted. I want to see him in his people going out of these doors in power and anointing and reaching the lost. But that's not me. God wants that. Because he's called you for that purpose. Because it's him we preach. Warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. So I want us to take a little time this morning. Where is God in your life? Are you fitting him in your life? Or are you fitting into his And are you willing to make changes to get him where he needs to be so that you can become a discipler? Because as many of you in this church, many of you that should be at that place. There's many of you that could be helping younger ones in the church in their walks with Christ. You who are spiritual. But it's going to mess with your life. I said to Josh and Jana at their home, are you sure? You really counting the cost? And they have. They're understanding a little bit what it's going to mean to be in leadership and responsible for souls, for children, for young people. It's a great responsibility, but we're all called. We're not called, none of us are called to sit on the sidelines. None of us. We need people that are really going to undertake in prayer for this church. That came to me this morning. We need, and I know Norm and Jan pray, but we need other people that are going to intercede for God to move in this church. Something's got to happen for us, people. Something more than what we're experiencing. We need revival. And again, get out of your head all your preconceived ideas of what that means. It just means alive to God. God really making us alive to him. I like how Doug Dieter said it. It's fully lighted. Fully lighted. It's like all the lights going on. I know all my lights ain't on. I want all my lights on. I need to be full of the Holy Spirit to overflowing. It's not going to just happen. We got to begin to seek God. We got to begin to pray. Prayer is going to be the seedbed. And that's why we're going to be a church that prays. And I would encourage you, when you can, come out to pray. Get here early so you can pray. Your prayer, God wants to use for somebody else. Your prayer, God will use for you. And listen, I'm not here to try and work you up or convince you you need to do this. I believe God is stirring our hearts, and I'm trusting God to bring us all where we need to be. And I'm just praying simple prayers to him. And asking us him to help us. And I'm trusting that he'll unfold it and he's going to burden people and he's going to raise people up as he sees fit.